Okay. Everybody hear me okay? Oh, yeah, a little better now. Good to have everybody with us this evening. We're going to get as quickly as we can into our service. Boy, I'm excited about this Torah portion. I hope you are. It has just blessed me to death today, and I can't wait to share it with you. Want everybody to remember a prayer request tonight. Joe and Becky McVean, nephew Derek, he has spina bifida. I understand he's about 25 years old. He's had this all of his life. He weighs very little, but he has been rushed to the hospital, and he's in the ICU with a heart condition. And they've asked us to pray for this family and what they're going through right now. So please remember to pray for them. Let's all stand and sing the Shema and get our service started.
Shema Israel.
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. Hallelujah. All right, you can be seated. Let's everybody worship together now.
How many of you, there we are, how many of you remember our song? Psalm 133, verse 1, we're going to be singing out of Scripture. Best songs you can find. Psalm 133, verse 1 in Hebrew is, Hinei matov umanaim shevetachim gam yachad. It means, what? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in what? What? I can't hear you. Unity. Listen, we serve a mighty God. Lift up your voice to Him if you believe He's a mighty God tonight. Sing along with us.
Shevetachim gam yachad, hinei ma tov uma na'im. Shevetachim gam yachad, hinei ma tov uma na'im. Shevetachim gam yachad, hinei ma tov. Sheberachim gam yachad. Hine ma tovu manai. Sheberachim gam yachad. Sheberachim gam yachad, hine ma tov uma na'im. Sheberachim gam yachad, hine ma tov uma na'im. Sheberachim gam yachad. Hine ma tov uma na'im. Sheberachim gam yachad. Hine Sheverachim gam yachad, ine matovu manayim. Sheverachim gam yachad. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.
Every voice, Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.
Choose your heart with me.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.
Saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb.
And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Saying, great, great and marvelous are your words, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, Lord, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Well, how's everybody like this weather? Yeah, not burning up tonight. Thank the Lord. Good to have everybody with us. We ready to get started on Pal Talk? Jeremy, we ready on Pal Talk? All right. I want to introduce this Torah portion tonight by turning to the book of Hosea, chapter number 4. If you can find the book of Daniel, it's right after that. It's, I guess, what they call the first of the minor prophets. Man, when you begin to understand Hosea, there's nothing minor about his message. Prophet Hosea. When you find your places, or while you're finding your places, let me read to you just a little bit of historical account about Hosea. The book is named after the prophet whose message it preserves. Hosea's time encompasses the tragic days of the northern kingdom of Israel, during which six kings reigned within 25 years. Some bad stuff going on. It takes six kings just in 25 years, isn't it? If you can find the book of Daniel, it's right after that. It's, I guess, what they call the first of the minor prophets. Man, when you begin to understand Hosea, there's nothing minor about his message. Prophet Hosea. When you find your places, or while you're finding your places, let me read to you just a little bit of historical account about Hosea. The book is named after the prophet whose message it preserves. Hosea's time encompasses the tragic days of the northern kingdom of Israel, during which six kings reigned within 25 years. Some bad stuff going on. It takes six kings just in 25 years, isn't it? The Assyrians were expanding westward, and in about 733 B.C., they dismembered Israel. Then in 722 to 721 B.C., Samaria was captured. Its people exiled. The northern kingdom was at an end. And the Lord had been sending prophet after prophet after prophet to the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes that were in Israel, and they wouldn't repent. Hosea actually prophesies, and his work is done right after Amos. Soon after God had sent Amos from Judah to prophesy to the northern kingdom about how that God was sending his judgment. And Amos's prophecy, if you read the book of Amos, he said that God would send judgment through a people, but he didn't name who they would be. In the book of Hosea, when Hosea comes along, he actually names who the people's going to be. It's going to be Assyrian. He names them. And he pleads. This is one of the most heartfelt books, I think, in Scripture. And if you know the book, it starts out with God telling Hosea to take a harlot to be his wife. And you read the sad story of how that she continuously goes off to other lovers. And it was God's way of picturing for the children of Israel how they were treating him. They supposed to have been the wife and he was the husband, and yet they were committing adultery with many gods. And God's trying to get them to turn around. In chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 1. You've probably heard this quoted if you've been in the New Covenant Church, especially here in the mountains, much in your life. How many times have you heard the verse quoted, or part of the verse quoted, "My people perish for lack of knowledge"? I mean, you know, you heard that in the church all the time. Well, tonight I want to put that in context for you. Let's see what that verse in context was really talking about. It says in verse 1, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land." Hosea said, please listen to the words of the Lord. Look, God's got a case against you. How many of you know that if God has got a case against you, you're in trouble? Well, last week, in our double portion that we taught Tuesday night, chapter 31 of Deuteronomy plainly told us that God was indicting us in that he would call some witnesses, and the song of Moses would be a witness against even us in this last generation. So that's the setup of the Song of Moses. Hosea is really dealing with the same subject. He says in verse 1 again, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. They're pretty harsh words, but it was true because they were coming from God. God said, look, I know you're a religious people. I know that Jeroboam had set up golden calves in Dan and there at Bethel. They've got a priestly system that's not according to the Word of God. They've set up, and God knows they're religious, but he said, the truth is there's no faithfulness from you folks. There's no kindness to one another. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Then in verse 2 he says there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. My God, that sounds like the United States, don't it? They're swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. You know, it's amazing that we don't believe that when things are going bad, that God is in control of those things, even like the drought that we've been having. A lot of folks, oh no, that's just a weather phenomenon. The weather patterns has changed. They don't believe that God's trying to get our attention, and yet God plainly tells us in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. He's told through Solomon, he said, you know, if it comes a time when there's no rain, and there's famine, and there's war, and there's pestilence, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, we all the time complain about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. And it's kind of a joke because, you know, people are saying, well, you can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You can humble yourself, seek God's face, pray, and turn from your wicked ways, and God will do something about it. That's what he said. So, I mean, really, God, I think, is trying to get her attention. He was with Israel. There was even animals disappearing here. The fish was going away. We seem to be having the same problem in the world today, but nobody's paying attention. See, there's a reason for that. Keep these things in mind, and when you see the Torah portion, I believe you'll understand what I'm saying. Verse 4, he goes on to say, yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. And God said, when all these things are happening, don't go running around blaming it on everybody else. You know, a lot of our brethren today, in the New Covenant Church especially, is going around saying that the reason we've got problems is not because of the wickedness of God's people, it's because of the homosexuals, or it's because of the abortion, it's because of this, or it's because of that. God said, no, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from them. We need to keep that in mind. As he goes on in verse 5, he says, I'm sorry, back to verse 4. Yet let no man find fault, and let none other reprove, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you'll stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I'll destroy your mother. Now here's the verse. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's where everybody I ever heard in the church stop at that verse. That's not all that verse says. He said, my people are destroyed or perish for a lack of knowledge because you rejected knowledge. It's not because you know that the knowledge is not there. It's because, you know, they've chose something else. They've chosen another system. They rejected the true knowledge of Torah. God had revealed himself to man and for man's betterment through the Torah. And that's what they rejected. And so he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the Torah of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, darling, he's talking about past, present, and future. There is a judgment. I don't know when you read the Song of Moses today that you realize that that song is about the past, the present, and the future. It was an indictment against God's people. Let me read just a little more here in Hosea before we go to Deuteronomy. It says in verse 7, the more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They'll eat, but not have enough. They'll play the harlot, but not increase. because they have stopped giving heed to Yahweh. Now, basically, this book was written in a format that the people would realize, no matter what Hosea was saying, that he was trying to get them to acknowledge that they were the wife and they were committing adultery against him. If anybody studies the Torah, they know in Numbers chapter 5 that if a husband is jealous, thinks that his wife may have cheated on him, he has the right to put her to a test. That is, if he can't get it out of his mind that, you know, maybe while he was gone, his wife cheated, or he just got the feeling that she's cheating, he may not be right, but he's got the opportunity and the right to take her down to the priest, and that priest will ask her if she has committed adultery and give her an opportunity to admit it and confess and repent and things be made right. And if she's not guilty, you know, the man would say, well, if she's not guilty, you know, I need to repent. I need to apologize for the false accusation I've made against her. But the whole idea was for repentance, but there still was a test. Now, if she didn't think she had and didn't think she could get caught, the priest would take dust from the tabernacle floor and put it in water, and she was to drink that. And God said if she's really guilty, when she's put to this test, that her belly would swell and her thigh would rot. We won't go into all the details, but God said the test will show, it will prove the innocence or the guilt. And that woman, if she was ready to take the test, would say, amen, amen, or bring it on. Go ahead, bring on the test. I want to ask you tonight, if the Lord were about to bring on the tribulation, could you say, amen, amen, bring it on? Because the song of Moses, at least one theme of it, is final exams. This is the end of the Torah. We'll study one more double portion before the cycle will start again. We'll study about the blessings, but actually this is the final portion in that it's the final exam. We've studied all year, and now we're about to take the test. One of my pet peeves is how I can watch so often the elitists of the world try to keep the mass population dumbed down. That really has always bothered me. It goes back even to the times when I studied about slavery. I think one of the most wicked things that we've done with African Americans in the early days was not so much the labor and the hard forced labor, was the fact that they denied them the opportunity to learn. They would not allow them to. They said they weren't human. They said they were not capable of learning. And therefore, it was illegal to teach them to even read and write. Don't let them have any knowledge. Because knowledge and truth does something about setting you free. Now, you know, I know there's some real dumb people around that still use that excuse that, you know, that our black brothers are not really intelligent enough. Let me tell you something. One of the most intelligent minds in the past 100 years was a black man by the name of George Washington Carver. Very, very intelligent man. Loved God with all of his heart. He probably done more to help not only blacks, but poor people here in the South than anybody else has done in the last 100 years. Now, there might be people that's prejudiced that don't like that. I tell you what, I really don't care. It's a fact. This man was offered by Henry Ford a position working for him because Henry Ford recognized his intelligence, his wisdom. He offered him a job paying 100 times the salary that he was making working at Tulane University. He refused because he wanted to do good for people and his God. He's a wonderful man. There's been many attempts to keep people dumbed down. But one of the greatest attempts in the world to keep people dumbed down is by Satan, that is trying to keep God's people to a place they do not know what this Bible says. It's a shame. It's an outcry. Now, I can look at school systems back over the years and realize that, you know, they've kind of went downhill. Now, please don't get me wrong. I know there's some wonderful, wonderful teachers out there that really try, that put forth everything that they can to teach children. But the system itself has gotten worse and worse. I can remember back in the 70s and 80s when my kids were going to school, you could just see it kind of going downhill. Social things were taught, and people, you know, they quit trying to have any personal contact with the kids, and pretty much most of the teachers got like everybody else. They was just interested in money. I never will forget one of the teachers that my son had. They would get tested every once in a while. They hadn't even been taught the subject matter that they were being tested for, because she was always talking to the class about she didn't make enough money and it wasn't fair and everybody ought to give her a raise. And, you know, there's lots of stuff like that I know that goes on. But, you know, they had some, what I believe was good legislation when they come along and had this No Child Left Behind. It was going to make teachers and school systems accountable. Instead of just going there trying to earn a paycheck, they was going to have to make sure that they worked hard enough and give personal attention to the children enough that at the end of the year when they took the test that they could pass it. And if they didn't, it was going to cost them money. You know, that was going to cost them federal funding. Now, you would think that they'd buckle down and go to work and really care about the kids and try to give them personal attention. And by the way, I believe that you can do that. I believe that if you give a child personal attention, teach it how to think. Don't teach it to memorize. I believe that's what's wrong with our school system. We teach them to memorize. Teach them how to think. Let them think for themselves. They can learn. You got to teach them how to think. But instead of doing what they should, listen to them in the school systems now. I hear them talking about it. They give them the end-of-the-year test. But weeks before that, they're giving them pretest and pretest. It's not really a test. I mean, if you know everything that's going to be on the test. I mean, you know, if they'd go at the end of the year, they'd come up and give them a test on what they learned. They'd have to think about it and you know, discern the problems. Then you could say it's real. Probably a lot of them get left behind because they're not getting enough attention. There's no reason for us to get left behind. This Song of Moses is about the final exam. This is Moses' last day. At the end of this chapter, God tells him to go up on Mount Nebo and gives him the command to go up there and die. The children of Israel are going to go into the land of promise. You know, folks, this is for the past, it's for the present, and it's for the future. Yes, I know that the Song of Moses has been studied now for 3,500 years, and people are taking a test. It's kind of like, you know, the kindergartners go to kindergarten, and at the end of the year, they take a test on what they've learned. It might not be anything except where they've learned a color or learn shapes and maybe a few basic numbers, and they take the test and they pass that, and they go on to the first grade. In the first grade, you know, they've got a little more difficult test, and as you go on up, a little more difficult test. But folks, if you're ready to go out into the world and to start to earn a living by the education that you had, you'd kind of want to pass the test. I see it in the day that we're living in, folks, that we don't have time to be taking the kindergarten test. We're going to have to go out into the world where there's a tribulation and apply these things. You see, God is going to give a test here, and these are not multiple choice questions. How many of you like word problems when you were in school? Nobody liked word problems because you had to figure it all out. You know, you had to read it and think about it and figure it all out. Well, that's what God's doing. Notice with me, and you can't understand this, you go back to chapter 31. God is going to set this Torah portion up by telling Moses in verse 19, "Now therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips, so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel." Now that's getting scary. God said, I'm going to have some proof. I'm going to have a witness. As a matter of fact, he says it twice. If you go on in verse 20, he says, "For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they might turn to other gods." Don't say that, do you? He said they will turn to other gods. God said, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you up front. I don't care how much I've blessed them. When they get into the land and they're so blessed, they're going to turn to other gods. And they're going to serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. The one thing about our God is He knows everything. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows exactly what they're going to do, and He tells them so. But He said, I've got news for you. I'm going to call some witnesses against you. And he said, you know, I've tried to explain that that covenant that I made with you was not only for those that were standing there that day, but it was for the future generations, that they were held liable for it. Now, how could you hold them liable? Because of the Word of God. It's always present. Turn with me now to chapter 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Remember what God said about this song? God said this song was going to be a witness. God just called His two witnesses. He called the heavens and the earth. See, He could have called Moses, maybe Joshua. Said, fellas, I want you to be my two witnesses. Moses is going to die that day, so one of the witnesses would be dead. Everything would be over, wouldn't it? Maybe he could pick two young people in the congregation and say, I want you to be my witnesses, but one day they're going to die. But see, God picks the heaven and the earth because they're eternal. And God has a way of showing you that what He says, He knew what He was talking about. God said, I've called heaven and earth to be my witnesses. Look at this, He says it there. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Heavens, listen to me. I'm going to speak. I'm going to make a testimony here. I'm going to speak the words of this song, and I want you to get it down real good, because there's coming a day when you're going to be my witness against these people. If they don't do it at the time of judgment, I can call the heavens to be a witness against you. I believe He's going to do that. He said in the next part of that verse, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Earth, I want you to be my second witness. Now, what has God just done? If I were to ask you what Torah principle that God had just taught there, and where could we find that from our study this whole long year that we've been studying the Torah, what could you tell me about the law concerning witnesses? I want to tell you what, turn with me to Numbers chapter 35 for just a minute. Let's see maybe what the Lord had to say about how we were to call witnesses. Book of Numbers, chapter 35, that's the Torah. And we're taking a test now. How many of you, if you had to fill this out on a piece of paper right now, how many of you could have wrote down what the witnesses were, what the obligation of the witnesses is? So in chapter 35, and let's see, about verse 30, He said, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, not singular but plural. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So when God says He's calling witnesses, it's for the purpose of judgment on something, right? And it's serious. Because when witnesses are called to testify about a thing, there is the possibility of the death penalty being carried out. And God says you can't do it with just one, it takes two, so I'm going to call the heavens and the earth. Now, if you would, turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Don't have to go too far to see what this has to say. Deuteronomy, I mean, we've just studied that, you know, if you... Just a few weeks ago, studied on a subject and then had to take an exam. Would you remember it? Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. Well, let me just start in verse 2. He said, if there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing His covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the heavenly hosts, which I have not commanded, and if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it's true and the thing certain, that is detestable thing, has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done the evil to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses. Now listen very carefully. He who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. So if I was taking a test back here in chapter 32, and God puts this in here as a word problem, and I see that he's called two witnesses, have I learned enough about the Torah this year to understand that in God's justice system, he requires two witnesses where truth can be established? But at the same time, do I understand that those two witnesses, if the death penalty is to be meted out, that those witnesses are to be the first to cast the stone? That's real important. See, this is what we're going to have to live by. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, chapter number 32. Let me start in verse 44. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all the words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today. What words is he using to warn them? It's the Torah, right? That's the warning. Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons and observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. And a lot of people think it is. There's even people in what's known as the Messianic movement that just think these are just idle words. They really don't take them serious. But God, speaking through Moses, said, listen, take this to your heart, for it's not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Being able to understand this test and the rules of Torah when we go into life of the tribulation, it determines whether we're going to live or die. That's important. Could you pass the test? Man, this thing shook me up today. I didn't realize that God had called such powerful witnesses against me. You know, he's going to use those witnesses and he's going to follow the Torah principles just as he said. Hold your place there and turn with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Let me show you something. Revelation, the 16th chapter. Let me start in verse 1. Now we know this is right in the middle of the tribulation. And God says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth. That's one of the witnesses, isn't it? Go pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Let me tell you something, darling. We're not talking about taking a test on Jewish culture. And how long the Zizites are supposed to be. We're taking a test on the principles of Torah that will make you live or will cause you to die. Now, instead of taking all the time, jump with me. Well, let's see. Jump over to verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. And it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. They're perishing for a lack of knowledge because they reject the knowledge of Torah. They have chosen to take the doctrines of the church. I'm not trying to be mean. The doctrines of the church is just a nice way of saying the devil's handbook that was called the Council of Nicaea a long time ago, that took away the Torah and replaced it with man's rules and regulations. But God said, when I call my witnesses and they find you guilty, then there has to be something done about it. Man's going to be scorched with a great heat. I don't know about the rest of you, but I am glad that it's not hot like it's been. Over 40-some days of temperatures over 90. And yet, folks, this is nothing what we went through to what God's about to let us go through. Is God trying to get our attention? Look what he goes on to say in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne and the beast of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. Kind of bad, ain't it? Let's jump over to the seventh bowl in verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man had come up on the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones. What are the witnesses going to cast first? The stones. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. You see, God wants us to know Jewish culture. He wants us to know that the Torah says that God in the last days is calling his witnesses, and if we understand the principles of Torah, those witnesses will tell the truth on what man is really doing, whether we're really cheating on God or not. And then when the time comes for punishment, the heaven and the earth will execute that punishment. They will be first to cast the stones. Hailstones, 100 pounds. You just think it was bad back in those days when they come out with some rocks to throw at you. God said, "These are my witnesses." Now, back in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, in verse 2, he says, "Let my teaching drop as the rain." Now, what's Moses teaching? The Torah. The Moses said, "Now, I want my teaching to be like the rain." Now, I know in modern day times we don't understand it. I heard somebody complaining the other day when it rained because they wanted to lay out in the sun that evening. And it rained in weeks. As soon as it rained one day, a little bit of inconvenience, they're complaining. But God said his word, he wants his Torah to be like rain. I'm glad the rain fell. Well, look what he says. "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew." In the great tribulation, it is pictured for us back in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. It is also said in the book of James chapter 5 that Elijah prayed and the heavens were shut up. There was no rain and there was no dew for the space of 3 1/2 years. That's bad enough physically. Moses said, "What I want my teaching, my Torah to do, is to be like rain and dew." And this is a Hebrew metaphor, folks. They understood this well. Yeshua is using this over Matthew chapter 5. When he's talking about the rain, he's talking about the meat of the word of Torah. Now, when the rains come, it kind of sometimes disconveniences, don't it? We can't lay out in the sun. We can't do what we want to do. But the Torah is like that. It disconveniences you sometimes. It makes you keep Sabbath and study the Word of God. "Oh, I don't like to do that," people say. Well, there's a test coming. God's giving you opportunity to study. Time to know it. Be a good idea to know it, wouldn't it? He said, my Torah is like the rain. Did you know that plants would not make it if it were not for the rain and the winds of storm? It makes them strong. Makes them grow. Yeah, sometimes the Torah is really tough. I mean, sometimes I see people that's very immature and you begin to teach on some deep Torah principle and they're sitting there like a deer in the headlights. They ain't got a clue what you're talking about. And the Torah's like that sometimes, but it's also like the dew. You know, the dew is good for them little tender, fresh little plants. It just kind of forms, you know, there's no big wind with it, no beating raindrops, but the Torah's always present. Nobody's going to have an excuse. God said, the Torah's like that. He said, "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass and the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." Now, if I were to ask you what Torah principle that is, could you tell me? If I had a word problem and you're taking a test tonight and you're going to have to pass this test, verse 3 says, "For I proclaimed the name of the Lord, ascribed greatness to our God." Did you realize that that is a commandment of God? That is a Torah commandment? Oh, I know that we just get so used to those things that we think it's just something that we're repeating and we don't pay any attention to it. I mean, I can stand up here before we blow the shofar and I can say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and has commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar." And people think that's just one of those repetitious prayers. No, that's a commandment that God said for us to do, that we should pay attention to that, that we should see the awesomeness of our God. We pray several prayers when we have Shabbat. Last night, if you kept Shabbat and you prayed those prayers, you use this Torah principle here. Oh, it's worded a little different, but the meaning's the same. Did you even catch that? Or have you got to the place to where, you know, the Sabbath is just a repetitious thing and you want to hurry and get done and, you know, so you can get on about life and resting or whatever you want to do? God said, you know, this is something to learn from. When you pray the prayer over the bread on Sabbath evening, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." You know, I'm glad that God lets the sun shine and it rain and give us enough topsoil that we can grow wheat, even if it is $9 a bushel, and we have something to eat, now, aren't you? I'm glad for that. But if you understand the Torah, because Yeshua said that Moses wrote of him in the Torah, you would actually understand that Moses, when he's talking about things like this, was talking about the resurrection. He said, "I'm the bread of life." It was God that brought him forth from the earth, from the dead to life, so that you might have eternal life. And we miss those principles, but if you had to take a test. Honest, folks, I mean, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you had to take a test tonight, could you make a passing grade? The questions that he's asking you, they're obvious when you start looking at them. I've been studying Torah for 5 years and teaching it now. This is the first time I've ever seen it. Scared me to death. I don't know, you know, if my jealous God, which he says he is a jealous God, said it's time for you to take the test, I don't know whether I could say amen, amen, bring it on, Lord. Do you? We ought to think about what we're studying. We ought to think about whether this is real to us, or is it just another religion? You know, a lot of us have been through all kinds of denominations, all kinds of religious activity. We're into this now. Is this real to us, or is it just one of those other things? Folks, it better be real. The test is real. Look what he says in verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect. Now that sounds like some abstract thought there, but that's a Torah principle. He said, the rock, his work, is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Where would I go to find that in the Torah? Where would I find out about this righteous rock who's faithful? Well, I'd hold my place in Deuteronomy and I'd go back to Exodus chapter 17. You want to look at that with me? Exodus, the 17th chapter. It says in verse 1, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there's no water for the people to drink, and therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up out from the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they'll stone me.'" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Two witnesses are supposed to do that. "A little more and they'll stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand a staff with you which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb," the rock, "and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now, wait a minute. God has taken them out of the strongest country in the world. Egypt. He's just destroyed their army, drowned them in the Red Sea. He's given them water to drink before from a bush. He had Moses cut down a tree and throw it in the water that was poisoned, and it becomes sweet water. God can do all these things, but they're asking the question, is the Lord among us or not? Well, there's a cloud over them every day in this desert that they're in that's keeping them cool, and a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. And they ask the silly question, is God among us or not? They're not facing the test. As a matter of fact, they're testing God. See, when the tribulation comes, it's not God's test, it's our test. And then it gets serious when you start thinking about the Song of Moses. Oh, you know, now there's three parts. There's the past, the present, and the future. And I'm looking forward to that future part over in Revelation 15, aren't you? Singing on that sea of glass after everything's over. But there's another part that says there's some witnesses against us. That was going on in the past is a testimony, and in the present day in which we live. Now, if I were to go on with that thought about in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the rock, if I would have just said that to a New Covenant congregation, they'd say, well, what's that got to do with us? You know, that was that Old Testament stuff. That's not applicable to us. Let me tell you, the witnesses, the heaven and earth, is going to be a witness against that generation and this generation. Doesn't matter whether we call it the New Covenant, the Renewed Covenant, the Old. Don't make any difference. God said the test is still coming. As a matter of fact, for the sake of those maybe who are new, hold your place in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. This gets real important now. While you're turning there, let me read the question again that he's asking here. The rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They're murmuring, grumbling, putting God to the test, but he's remaining faithful. When I got through the Torah portion today, I prayed in God and said, God, thank you because you're faithful, because I'm not. And we better be glad that he's faithful. See, we ought to be studying about the rock, because the rock's applicable for us today. For in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Now, this is Paul talking to a predominantly Gentile church. He said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Messiah. No excuse. That rock that was struck is the same rock that was struck on Calvary that you might have life, where blood and water came forth, that you might live. Moses wrote about Yeshua. Most people don't believe that today. They're still going to take the test. You know, they're going to be like those people over in Revelation. They're going to be going through the test, and the sun's going to be scorching men, and men's going to be cursing God and blaspheming God because of what the sun's doing, and they're not going to repent of their sins. You know why? Because God's people perish for a lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. They said, no, we don't want nothing to do with that old law stuff. We want grace. But in the time of tribulation, that's not going to help. It's only going to be the Torah. The Torah is grace of God. Go back with me to Deuteronomy 32. Man, I got to hurry. Verse 5. Now, here's one of a few of these verses that's in the past, but he says, they have acted corruptly toward him. They're not his children because of their defect, but are as a perverse and crooked generation. Now, that's a Torah principle. It really is. How can God say that they're not his children? They're not his people here. It's about the past, but it's a reference to the future. Where would I find this in the Torah? Well, it's not been that long since we studied it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, hold your place there. See, we're taking the test of the Torah, so we've got to find these things in the Torah that he's talking about. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. While you're turning, let me read that again. They have acted corruptly toward him. They're not his children. Now, I read to you in Hosea that when we started, that God came to the place to where he let them be carried off and said, they're no longer my people. As a matter of fact, he illustrated that with Hosea, that the child, one, the third child that he had was named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. But he said, you know, no matter, even if I divorce them, even if they get scattered to the ends of the earth, he said, in the place where they're called, not my people. What were you before you were saved? You're not God's people. But when you got saved, what did they call you? Because God said, where they're scattered, there they'll be called the sons of God. And when you got saved, that's what they called you. They said, now you're a son of God. You're a child of God. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4, though, let's see this principle found in... I'm going to start in verse 25. He said, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Man, these witnesses are there all the time. And you can't get nothing by them. You remember when Brad was here, he said that they now have the technology to bring a recording out of a rock. Words that you speak, the FBI can actually bring those words that you spoke out of a rock, out of this concrete floor. If the little piddly FBI can do that, I'm sure God can. And he said he's going to bring heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. Did that happen? Yep. It was not until 1948 that Judah went back. Now, Israel's not went back yet. That's yet to happen. The prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37, where the two sticks, the two houses come back together, has not been fulfilled, but I believe it's going to be fulfilled soon. Because Yeshua in his day in John chapter 10 plainly even told the religious people that didn't understand it, he said, look, I've got two flocks. And he said, I've got to go get the other one and bring them, and then there'll be one flock under one shepherd. The last 2,000 years he's been gathering that flock up, and he's about ready to take us to one pasture. That's what he's doing, folks. He goes on this verse 26 to say, you shall not live long on it, but will utterly destroy it. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There, you'll serve other gods. Does that remind you of Jeremiah 16? And we don't worship them, but we got to serve them. I was telling Tuesday night, you know, I try my best to, at least what I can, observe the new moon feast. But look, I'm poor. I live in a place where, you know, you can't take work off. They'll fire you for that. You're supposed to do that every month on the new moon. I can't do that. I'm poor. You know the worst thing about being poor is it takes up all your time, don't it? You ain't got time to do nothing else. Just be poor. See, if we were blessed and rich in the land that God wanted us, we would have the time to do this. We could do it like God says. We're having to serve God. I don't worship them, but I have to serve them many times. Verse 28 again, he says, there you will serve gods and work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there, you'll seek the Lord your God and you'll find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. What is he talking about? Go back with me to verse 29. But from there you will seek Yahweh. That's what the word really is. Instead of Lord there, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, I was never told in the New Covenant Church to seek Yahweh, were you? Never was. But God made a prophecy of 3,500 years ago that said there would be a time coming when people would seek Yahweh. And they'd search for him. And he said if they'd done it with all their heart, that they'd find him. Verse 30. When you are in distress, all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, Yachari Haimin, the last generation. That's what the Hebrew literally says there. He said, when these things come upon you in the last generation, and folks, we're close. You know, Wade talked about the black horse maybe about to ride. I'm telling you, the red horse of Revelation chapter 6 is about to ride. Have y'all heard the news about you heard a couple weeks ago where the nuclear bombs got mistakenly took off and loaded on a commercial airplane, and You know, it took them 30 hours or so to find them. Did you hear that one's missing? One of them's gone. How do you lose a nuclear bomb that's armed? You must not be following protocol. Did you hear about Russia this week? Putin dissolved the parliament over there. Now, they agreed to it and resigned. They said that Putin was going to have to make some difficult decisions in the soon future, so that they wanted to give him absolute power so that he could do that. It sounds like that peace might be getting ready to be taken away from the earth. The test might begin. I'm not talking about the last 3.5 years of tribulation, but I believe there has to be a process of great chaos in the world and great destruction in the world so that there can be an agreement to allow the altar to go back up so that the Antichrist can come on and shut that thing down. See, folks, this is God that knows all, the past, present, and future, that was told us this if we just pay attention, if we could just pass the test. Well, look again in verse 30. When you're in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you'll return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with you with your fathers which He swore to them. I mean, yeah, there's some bad stuff that's going on, but God says, you know, there's a way to get through this. If you read the Song of Moses, it ends good. It ends with God taking care of us and turning on our enemies. At first, He allows them, uses them, to punish us. That's going to happen, folks. I don't know whether you believe it or not, but it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. But then He's going to turn on them because they use excessive punishment. Go back with me to Deuteronomy 32. Verse 6 says, "Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people?" I like King James, I believe it says vile, doesn't it? You vile and unwise people. You know, one of the worst things that we do is ingratitude. And God has just reminded them of how He's taken care of them all through the wilderness, how they've tested Him, how they've aggravated Him to death, and yet He was faithful. He saved them from the horrible bondage they were in. And He asked the question, is this how you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? I mean, it's foolish to be ungrateful. It really is. It's foolish to be ungrateful to one another. Matthew chapter 25 talks about how that when He comes back to judge the nations, He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And He's going to say, you know, to the sheep, come over here on my right hand, for when I was hungry, you fed me. You know the story. And they said, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or naked and when do we see you like that? He said, inasmuch as you done it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And then He's going to say to the goats, you know, you get over here on the other side because you're going to be punished because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they said, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or naked and didn't do these things? Well, they was intended to, but they just didn't do them. Well, they were ungrateful. They were ungrateful for what God had done. They were ungrateful to the point that they wouldn't even help anybody else. When you're even ungrateful to your brother, you know what you're really doing? It's not, God, what have you done? It's, what have you done for me lately? Oh, yeah, God, you saved me. You give me eternal life. But what have you done for me lately? How would you like your wife to treat you like that? What have you done for me today? How would you like a friend to treat you like that? What are you doing for me now? Oh, I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care how you don't close. You've been this. Who cares? That's ungratefulness, ingratitude. God said that's vile. When we treat Him like that, that's vile. And He said also it's unwise. It's unwise because, you know, folks that don't study the Torah and really believe this and put it into practice, they're unwise because there's consequences to not only passing the test, but applying it in her life. He says, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not He your Father who has brought you, or bought you? He has made you and established you. I like this part. He says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of all the generation. Ask your father. He'll inform you, and your elders, and they'll tell you. Go back in history. Go back and talk to people that's seen that what God said would happen has happened. people that seen the land of Israel before it was restored to a fruitful place. Happened just like God said. God said, why don't you get you some witnesses? I've left them around. There's history books that you can read and find out that what I'm telling you here in the Torah happened down through history just like I said it would. God said, why don't you do that? Do you know I have had New Covenant believers when I would try to show them this? Well, history don't have anything to do with believing in God. They do. They're crippled who have for crutches. It's not that they don't have an opportunity for knowledge. They reject knowledge. God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge because they reject knowledge. And folks, if we're rejecting knowledge, even by not studying the Torah to the extent that we could pass the test, you're really rejecting knowledge. If you're waiting for some Torah teacher to come along and explain everything to you, I'm telling you, the day that comes the test, somebody's not going to take the test for you. You are. This is scary stuff. He says in verse 8, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of man, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now, I know He's talking about a Torah portion. It's a word problem. But what in the world is He talking about? Let me give you the references instead of turning there and reading everything because it's going to take too much time. You write them down. The reference is Genesis chapter 11. You remember what happened? God saved Noah, his sons. They multiplied after the flood. They turned against God and decided to build the Tower of Babel and reject God and make everything for themselves. God come down and changed their languages from one language to 70. God established the nations of the world when He created 70 languages. And it was God's intent to keep them from making that horrible mistake and spread them out so that they could fulfill the mission of God and that they would bring up people knowing the teaching and instruction of God instead of getting away from that and going to what man said. That was God's intention. Well, they didn't do that. And so God come along and He chose Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. In Genesis chapter, let's turn there. Book of Genesis. Chapter number 46, I believe it is. Yep, chapter 46 of Genesis. There is a count done of the children of Jacob when they go down into the land of Egypt. Now they're going into captivity. But there's a count given. Now remember there were 70 nations that God set apart wanting them to do His will. You know, to bring other people to the knowledge of how God wants things done. But they rejected that. And so God, in His grace and His mercy, chose this one little nation. In verse 26, He says, all the persons of belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So if you were taking the test, this is where this Torah principle is at. But if you were counting there, He said there were 66 that come with Jacob. There's 2 sons of Joseph that's already down there in Joseph, and that made 70. Somebody can't count. That's 69, that's not 70. But if you read in the book of Exodus, you'll realize that there was a woman by the name of Jochebed. The English way of saying that is Jochebed. That she was actually conceived before they come in. She was in her mother's womb, so there actually was 70, just like He said. You know, I could go into that little teaching for hours and show you this Torah portion. It's just wonderful that God can do what He says when nobody else can understand it. God knows the past, the present, and the future. And He knows there's going to be a test, so He wants us to understand it. And if we were reading that there in verse 8, you might, well, how did God do that? Where's that in the Torah? It's like Nicodemus over in John chapter 3, you know, when Yeshua was trying to explain to him the new birth, and he said, how can these things be? And he said, man, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand this stuff? What in the world is wrong with you? Look at verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob his allotment of His inheritance. There's a In my New American Standard, there's a little switch of words there that actually should be. It makes it a little bit harder to look up. But if you got King James, it said in the last part of verse 9, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And that word lot is actually the Hebrew word for rope. If you look it up in the Brown Driver Briggs, it's the word rope. Well, what in the world is God talking about? For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the rope of his inheritance. A rope was what they used to measure out land. When a person inherited the land or whatever, they used a rope. And they would measure that land out that way. A rope was something they knew would last. It was strong because there were strands wove together, braided together. See, there's no strength in one strand. And God was trying to show the Torah principle of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their lives as our forefathers being wound together that makes this thing strong. And is an example for us to work together, not against each other, not anti-this or anti-that. It's to work together, be strong in the last days. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you and I'll be honest, I believe that I'm going to need some of you in the Great Tribulation. It may be that some of you need me in the Great Tribulation. But I'm telling you, we need to work together. We don't need to fail this test and leave people alone. We need to all pass this test so we can go through this thing together and help other people and be that 70 that God chose for their descendants to carry out the will of God. Let me go on right quickly in verse 10. He found him in a desert land. Well, now, God didn't find him in desert land. He went down to Egypt where it was fertile. What does that mean? He was actually saying that God found out about him. He found out what they was really made of in the wilderness. Guess where God's going to find out what you're made of? In the wilderness. You may not pass the test. Your carcass might fall there. That's where God's going to test you. He's going to test you in the wilderness. He said he found him in the desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. God said, listen, you got to remember when all this stuff just goes haywire, when there's nuclear war, when there's pestilence, when there's starvation going on everywhere, he said, I'm going to be encircling you and guarding you like the very pupil of my eye. He said in verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spreads his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions. Now, where's that Torah principle taught? It's back in Exodus 19. Remember back there in verse 4 when God said, I carried them on eagle's wings? Well, he didn't. He didn't carry them to Mount Sinai on eagle's wings. That was a reference to the future when he's going to have to rapture us out at the end of the tribulation, carry us on eagle's wings. See, he used an illustration here that these folks would have perfectly understood. And I know that most of us have turned into city folks, and we don't really understand how an eagle takes care of his little ones. Do you know they never leave it alone? The male and the female mate for life. They do. And they'll sit around and hug on one another and kiss on one another, and, you know, they take turns hatching the egg. One leaves, the other one stays there protected. They never leave it alone. One brings back food. The other one will sit on it. The other one will go get food. Just an amazing animal, and God's using this as an illustration. But when it comes time for him to learn how to fly, it's the daddy eagle that takes it. Because daddy's eagle, his feathers are different on the ends of his wings. He's got five primary feathers out there. They call pinions. Just like there's five books of the Torah, and the number five is for grace. He'll get that little eagle on his back, and he'll take off, and he'll fly straight up and turn over and make that little eagle fall off. He ain't never flew before. And he's screaming toward the ground at 200 miles an hour. And he thinks for sure he's going to die. Now, that eagle just wants him to spread his wings and catch that wind, you know, the spirit, so he can fly on. But he don't know that. And he thinks, boy, I'm a goner this time. But the one thing he don't know is that daddy eagle can fly faster than he can fall. And he'll catch him before he hits the ground. Folks, when the tribulation comes, it's going to look like you're not going to make it, and you won't, except for the God who is putting us to the test and wanting us to pass it. He'll catch us. Verse 12, he says, the Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He said, you know, I don't know what this is about. You can't figure this out. There's only one God. There's not many gods. There's only one God. Said he made him ride on the high places of the earth. Now we understand that's a Hebrew metaphor for victory, that God's going to give victory. And he ate the produce of the field. Now, wow, he's already talking about him getting into the land now. This is future stuff. He's going to tell you what's going to happen with you. He said, I'm going to make you ride on the high places of the earth and eat the produce of the field. And he made him suck the honey from the rock and the oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock, with the fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the finest of the wheat. You know, God don't care if it costs $9 a bushel. He can afford it. And of the blood of the grapes you drank wine, but Jezreel. This is the first time that Jezreel is used. It's a word to describe God's people. It's kind of like a nickname that God's given to them. You know, a little pet name. You know, like you call your wife baby. This is kind of a pet name he's got for him. And he said, but Jezreel grew fat and kicked. You're grown fat, thick, and sleek. And then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. To gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Thought about this today. You know what I'd like to do? If the Lord would let me, just to prove a point, I'd like to go back to the days of Paul and Peter, to the early New Testament church. And I'd like to tell them about the doctrines and the Jesus of the modern-day church. You know what they'd do? They'd laugh at you because they didn't dread that. They knew that was some foolish god. You know, it was a paganist god. I don't dislike my brethren. I used to do the same thing. But they'll perish if they reject knowledge. It's not a fact that they can not have the knowledge. They can. The fact is, if they don't recognize and accept that knowledge, get away from those crazy gods. He said in verse 18, you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. That's strange when you see the Torah talk about daughters. Usually the blame is put on just the sons. But look what he says there again. Verse 19, the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of the sons and daughters. And then he said, I'll hide my face from them. I will see their end, what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. One of the things that was going to take place in the future was, did you know that the biggest cause for the celebration of Easter in the people of God was brought in by the women of Israel? It was. Read in Ezekiel chapter 8. God said, Ezekiel, I want to show you an abomination. He said, the women are up there mourning for Tammuz. It's the Roman Catholic doctrine of the 40 days of Lent. They were going up there and mourning for the sun god's supposed child that died, crying and weeping. These were God's people. God's people are doing the same thing today. They talk about homosexuals being an abomination. So is doing Easter and Christmas. What God says. He says in verse 21 of this chapter, they have made me jealous with what is not God. They provoke me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. Now, he's talking about the restoration of the two houses of Israel there, folks. I mean, he's prophesied this everywhere. If this was a Torah question, I could show you several places where it's prophesied. But if you go to Ezekiel chapter 37, you know, that bothers the Jew. See, the Jew wants it all. They want to do away with Israel. In Yeshua's day, they were even indicted by Yeshua when he says, I have another flock. They knew they had a brother that they needed to be searching for. He'd been gone for several hundred years. They wasn't looking for him. They knew they should have been. And Yeshua said, I'm going to find them, and I'm going to bring them back, and we're going to share this inheritance. They won't do that. Do you know they still don't want to do that? That's a big reason why you got Judaism today. The religion wants to separate it. But you know, a whole lot of people that call themselves Messianic today is falling into the same trap. They could take a test and pass it on Jewish culture and stupid traditions. But if they were to take a test on the Torah, they couldn't pass it. That's what's going to count in the tribulation, darling. This is not something, you know, just back in the Old Testament. This is, Yeshua taught the same things. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 for just a second. Matthew, the 5th chapter. This is Yeshua himself teaching that great Sermon on the Mount. Let me just start in verse 43. Man, there's so much ground to cover. When you see what Yeshua was teaching was Torah. He said, you heard that it was said, this is verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that principle is found in Leviticus 19. God tells us that. He said, you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain. Do you remember what it was the Lord said that he wanted his word to be like through Moses? He wanted the Torah to be like rain and dew. And sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect or mature as your Heavenly Father is perfect or mature. That's big, folks. The Torah principles are not just these Hebrew things that we're learning to memorize because you're not going to pass the test. It's being able to put them in life. Put them into practice. See, there's going to be some things happen that Yeshua has told us about. He's told us about the future. While we're here in Matthew, turn to chapter 24. Let me show you what he said. And he's talking about this very test that we're going to be taking. In verse 9. Now, you know Matthew chapter 24 is that great discourse on that Yeshua's on the Mount of Olives and he's teaching the disciples about the last days. What's going to be the sign and what's going to be taking place in the sign of his coming in the last days. He answers them honestly. In verse 9 he says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. What's his name? Yeshua? Yahweh? See, that's not going to be popular when the tribulation starts because if you use that name, you're in trouble. Now, I try to use the word Jesus for people that don't understand it. I say God, you know, which is just the title of Yahweh. I try for them to understand those things. But his true name, he's trying to tell us that people like us that want to know him with all of our heart, they're going to be persecuted. And I got news for you back in Matthew chapter 10. Take a look with me there. It's the Yeshua who's telling these things. Let me start in verse 16. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and be innocent as doves, but beware of men. For they'll hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you'll even be brought before their governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now, them being Hebrew and understanding Torah, they knew the Torah principle he was talking about there. He knew that the children of Israel moved 42 times during the Exodus from Egypt. They knew that when they got into Israel that there was 48 cities. They knew that we're going to follow the pattern. And he said, darling, if you'll just do what I say, you're going to have to move around some, but you ain't going to go 48 times till I come and rescue you. But he said, during that time, he said, sometimes your brother's going to turn against you. Turn in. Your father's going to turn against you. Your children will. Mothers against daughter-in-laws, and daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws, he says over in Luke. Horrible thing. I'm going to ask you a question. I teach you Torah, at least try to. If it were to happen, and the authorities come to me, and they said, we want a list of all those people that do what you're doing. Do you trust me enough to not give them that? You better think about that. If they come to your house and say, where's Gary at? Do I trust you enough? I want to. I really want to. When it comes right down to it, we don't know. We may be martyred. May happen. But God said the test is coming. He's called heaven and earth to witness against you. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy right quick. I know I'm going to have to close. It's getting late. Verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundation of the mountains. Now, you know, you're sitting up here and think, boy, Gary really knows the Torah. Gary just looks at the reference numbers there, and it's laid out right there for you in your Bible if you look at it. You know what he's talking about right there? He's talking about Numbers chapter 16 when Korah rose up in rebellion. And there was fire that consumed them, him and the 250 princes. God said, I want you to know this stuff. There's a test coming. I want you to pass. I want you to apply it to your life. He said, these are not idle words. This is your life. Then he starts in verse 23. He says, I'll heap misfortunes on them. I'll use my arrows on them. And they'll be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. Teeth of beasts will I send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will bereave, and inside terror, both young man and virgin. The nursling with the man of gray hair. You know, when Yeshua said that when the tribulation comes, that it was going to be worse than anything that ever took place on earth or ever would. You know, that's what he's talking about right here. He said it's going to be horrible. Verse 26, he says, I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the propagation by the enemy. Now, here's the good news. See, God made a covenant with our forefathers, and he's given us opportunity. And he's going to be loving, patient, kind, but he's going to make sure that we understand that during the tribulation that we've got to change, that we're going to have to be different. Now, you could practice that now, or you can wait. I would advise you it'd be better to know it now so you can pass the test now. But he says in verse 26, I would have said, I will cut them into pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation of the enemy, that their adversaries would misjudge, that they would say, our hand is triumphant, and the Lord has not done all this. God said, look, I don't want them to get the wrong idea. They'd destroy you if it wasn't for me. They're going to go overboard. And God said, I'm going to put a stop to it. He says in verse 28, for they are a nation lacking in counsel. And there's no understanding in them. Would that they were wise. Now, by the way, this is not talking about God's people. This is talking about the enemies of God. Those who's going to persecute us. Verse 29 says, would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight? Now, God said, think about this. You know, go back and look at history. If you just read the historical things that took place in with Israel, the people of God, sometimes that's people right here in the United States. Amazing, miraculous things have happened. God said, you know, like I said, that one would put 1,000 to flight. That's happened. Literally happened. When that two could put 10,000 to flight, it's literally happened. He said in verse 30 again, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock. Now, who is the rock? Yeshua. Unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Boy, that hit me. Yeah, God makes a difference now. He's talking about the Gentiles, if you will. He's not talking about God's people. But you know what Satan's trick has been all these years is to assimilate us and make us like them. And I've told you time and time again, yes, we're studying Torah. But we've carried a lot of baggage from our old denominational teachings even into the study of Torah. We have, folks. And a lot of that baggage is this stuff that he's talking about here about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know the world today, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's talking about homosexuality. Well, let's just see what God has to say. I'm going to have to close here pretty quick, but turn with me to Ezekiel chapter number 16. The prophet Ezekiel chapter number 16. You know, by this point, you feel like making a cheat sheet on your arm, don't you? Ain't going to get away with it. Let me start in verse 44, Ezekiel 16. Behold, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb concerning you, saying, like mother, like daughter. Do you know there's a harlot church in the book of Revelation that has some daughters? And they're the denominations. Verse 45, he said, you're the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and children. Wow, she's like Hosea's wife. You know the one that could be put to the test? Gosh, is really the daughter going to be like the mother? He said, you are also the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Now your older sister is Samaria who lives north of you with her daughter. And your younger sister who lives south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you've not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as it that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me, therefore I removed them when I saw it. See, the sin that got Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed was not just homosexuality. Yes, that happened there, and it was bad. But it was the way they treated each other. The way they were cruel to each other. You know, if you read the book of Jasher, you'll read there that those who were represented as the Christians, Lot and his family, were not allowed to feed poor people when they come to the town. See, they'd gotten so greedy. One of Lot's daughters did this, according to the book of Jasher that God gives us references to. One of the daughters that did that was burned alive because she done it. Does that remind you of what Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. He gives a whole list of haters, those that are good, despisers of good. And he's talking about the apostate church of the last days that would turn you in a minute. To just despise you for trying to serve God, for trying to do what he says. We're living in a scary world, folks, with a test that could be coming just any day. I believe the test starts not in the Great Tribulation, it starts in the first part of Jacob's trouble, which we could already be in. We literally could already be in it. That's a scary thought. Go back right quickly. I'm going to spend just a few more minutes and we're going to close. See, I got verse 34. It is not laid up in store with me, or is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasury? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, there for little slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. God said, don't think this is escaping my attention. You know, I've said this, and I've had it put up for all these years. It's kind of like it's laid up in store. It's sealed up in my treasuries. This is not sneaked up on me. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows exactly what they're going to do, and there is a limit when the Gentiles persecute God's people in the last days to a point, then God's going to turn. He said, their foot's going to slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them, for the Lord will vindicate his people, and he'll have compassion on his servants. You don't think there's grace back in the Torah? How can, after we've treated God, him still call us his servants? That's grace. He said when he sees that their strength is gone and there's none remaining, bond or free, and he'll say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge. They'll finally learn the lesson. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering, let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. You know, I believe about that time God does that, we're going to say, oh, no, Lord, we've turned back to the Torah. We've repented. We've returned to you. We don't want no more to do that. Hosea chapter 2, God said he's going to accomplish that, and the names of the Baals will never be mentioned again. Verse 39, he says, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. You know, I thought that was kind of interesting today when I was reading that. You know, honestly, the New Covenant Church don't believe that that's the kind of God we've got. He's just a God of life. Oh, God would never do that. Well, he said he would. Why can't you believe him? He says back in Exodus 22:22, you know, if we treated the orphan wrong and the widow and they cried out, God said, I'll kill you. What part about I'll kill you don't you understand? That's what he said. He goes on to say, I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives and the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. That's the song that Moses wrote. Read Revelation chapter 19. He's going to sharpen that sword. He's going to come to this earth and he's going to destroy with a sword that comes from his mouth. Folks, this is a Torah principle that God knows the past, the present, and the future. We've seen the past. We're living in the present, but the future is that close away. We better wake up. He says in verse 46, and I'm going to close, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I'm warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this Torah, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it's your life. And by this word, you'll prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. If you back up to verse 44, it says, then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, the translators put Joshua, or Yahshua, if you want to say it in Hebrew. But the literal translation there, if you look it up, God used the word Hoshea. That was his name before Moses changed it. You remember back 40 years ago? He gave him that name of honor. But when he's standing there before Moses dies, he's humble before God. Folks, when it comes down to the end, you and I better be humble. And we better not be arrogant, selfish. We better believe this word. If you were going to take a test, we're at the end of the Torah, that's the time for the test. Would you go on to the next level? Would you be ready? If the tribulation comes, are you ready to know enough Torah to put that into practice in life? Moses said, look, this is not idle stuff. This is life. That's what's going to cause you to live. Pray with us. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this opportunity you've given us to rest on your Sabbath and to study your word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, tonight that the people are not just hearing the words of a man, but the Holy Spirit has been their teacher and he's hidden these truths down in their heart. Lord, in the day and the time that we're living in, make this real to us. Father, help us not to pretend, but to do those things which you've asked us to do in just exactly the manner that you've asked us. We pray, Lord, for each one that's here tonight, for those that are listening. Lord, if we're going to have to take the test soon, put us in a position, Lord, where we can say as your wife, bring it on, Lord. Bring on the test. Let's get it over. Let's get a kingdom set up and that you're going to set up. that's going to be glorious, and you're going to be honored, and we're going to be blessed because we've learned the Torah, we've applied it to our lives, and your kingdom that you want can operate the way you want it. And we ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, folks, we'll see everybody Tuesday night. If you can make it back at 7 o'clock, we've got one more double portion coming up. This double portion, we'll try to teach on it, and then we're going to have some special things.